I first heard about Casting Crowns at Creation last year, and I love their message. And all their songs have a very good message to them. In fact, there is some Casting Crowns CDs out there that you can borrow. There's a sign-up sheet for them. After we came back, my wife bought me a CD, and I saw Mark Hall's testimony on it. And I wanted to show this at church for a while, but it just never fit in. So this week, we're going to fit it in. There's a lot to learn from his testimony. In the beginning, he's telling the story sort of about his background, but please listen to it. There's a lot of good information in it.
Even more amazed to see what God is doing in our student ministry. I've been a youth pastor for about 13 years and been writing songs for a long time. And there's one thing I want you to know about us before we go tonight is that I came so, so close to never being a youth pastor. So close to never even thinking about writing a song. Because I have spent almost all of my life scared. It's as though Satan had these little buttons in the back of my head and he could hit them anytime he wanted. And it seems like any time that God was ever calling me to do something, first of all, when God leads you to do something, it always seems like it's out here somewhere, you know? And right about the time I'm fired up enough to jump, Satan hits one of those buttons and reminds me, here's a million reasons why you're not good enough to do that. We've all got our buttons, don't we? Some of mine are a little different. One of mine is called dyslexia. I don't read real good, basically. Scientifically, somewhere between the page and my brain telling me what the page says, there's kind of a, and I lose my spot, okay? And I also, when I was a little kid, I got tested for ADD, and I passed. Thank you! Only 100 I ever got on a test in school. I was like, yeah! And I was like, no! You know, and it was pretty quick to understand. I can understand dyslexia can't read. That's pretty simple. But ADD, they're explaining it to me, but I really wasn't listening. So, I'm still not exactly sure what it is. I just know what they abbreviate it for, so you can get on to something else. Otherwise, I'll be ever going, yeah, I got attention deaf. Hey. Shining over there. Yeah. So I got tested right about before third grade, and I was a little kid, but I could pick up on stuff. You know, I wasn't dense in every area, you know? And they were testing me. I think the funniest thing about that day was the length of time it took them to explain to me what ADD was. Okay. So, run with me for a minute. Okay. She gives me a test that tells her I'm not listening. All through that hour-long discussion, I'm thinking, why are we still talking? You know? I mean, I'm already counting the ceiling tiles. I've got, like, Brady Bunch episodes going through my head. Brady Bunch was a show. It's a long... Okay. So... Yeah. I was talking about something. So when I was coming up, it was really tough. And I can joke about it now, and it's so good for me to be able to do that. Because I was 21 years old before I ever said the word dyslexia. Because I was about this big. And Satan made sure anytime I tried to even think about doing anything bigger than this, he would remind me one more time, you step out and I'll show them who you really are. Because what I'm learning is, once Satan tells you you have a problem, the next thing he tells you is that you're the only one with that problem. And it didn't help for me to go to church, because when I went to church when I was a kid, somehow, and I don't know exactly how, we were so blessed, but we were a part of the perfect church. Nobody sinned at my church. I mean, they were all sick. Because, I mean, you go to prayer time, and it's like hearts and lungs and brains and kidneys. But there were no marriages being for. No one had unforgiveness in their heart. No one lusted after stuff or coveted. No one was bitter. And I just figured out pretty early, I'm messed up. Because if there's one place in the world you ought to be able to tell someone you need help, it'd be the body of Christ, right? That's a whole other song. So I learned pretty early to be quiet. And it took me a little while to figure out, you guys are messed up too. So deal with that. And on top of this, Satan just stripped the word right out of my hands because I learned pretty early that I didn't take my Bible to church. Because if I ever took it to Sunday school, they made you read. You know, you remember that? The little room with the rainbows on the wall, little wooden chairs. And they make you read verses in it for like an hour because the teacher didn't study your lesson. You know what I'm talking about. We're so on to you. We're so on to you. I kind of understand now because I'm thinking, you know, she's up there thinking, I got 45 minutes with you, little beast. Turn to Leviticus. I will have control. So, and I learned, you know, as to start, I did a little thing where I would like count the people because they always go around the circle, you know. And I go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I go down to the fifth verse and I just start rehearsal in my head. Just read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. Every time, man, right over here, some kid would go to the bathroom and throw the whole circle off. Yeah. And I figured out pretty soon, I don't think that kid was dyslexic. He was just smarter than me. I'm sitting here counting the people. 1, 2. He just goes to the bathroom. Man. So I stopped taking my Bible. My Bible stayed on the remembrance table on the front of the church because I was always losing it. And I never got to 2 Corinthians 12. Let me tell you something. When I was in middle school, I sure could have used 2 Corinthians 12. Because in 2 Corinthians 12, there's a guy named Paul. Heard of him? Paul starts telling a story of the fact that he had buttons in the back of his head too. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me. And for 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Paul took a day off from starting churches and writing the New Testament. He took a day off to focus on himself. And all I could think was, God, if I was just younger, or God, if I just had a degree like him, or if I could just sing like her, or if I was just taller, or faster, or thinner, or bigger. And he had all these reasons why God could use him if he was just somebody else. And that was me. I just assumed other people God could use so much better than me. And when I was in college, God started calling. I'm not wandering off the stage, by the way. You think ADD guy just walking off the stage. You there? If you're sitting next to someone with ADD, here's what they're doing a lot. What did he say? Come back to us. So when I was about 20, God started calling me to ministry, and that totally freaked me out. Man, I spent a lot of energy staying off of one of these stage type things where all the people are facing me. And for the sake of the story, I try to remember what exactly went through my head the day I jumped, but I just jumped. I think it may have been the ADD, because God was calling me to something, and Satan was probably going, I reached for the, and I was going, just off. And in 1 week's time, I moved out of the house, moved out of the state, I got married, and I started ministry school in Florida in about a week's time. It's as though God knew I was listening for a second, just dumped it all on my hair. And because I sang with my dad in church, I thought, well, maybe that's the ministry, because I didn't know what else I would do. And since I sang sometimes, I thought, well, I'll just major in music. So I'm down there. I'm in my first day of school. I'm signed up. I'm in orientation class before I remember something. I don't read music. It was a long day. So here we are, about 40 music majors, and we're all in there, and it's like the best of the best from every church. I mean, you sing, big deal, everybody sings. You play something, well, we do. The janitor plays guitar, you know? You know, you stay in a small enough bowl, you can be a big fish. But I'm Nemo in the ocean today, you know? And the head of the music department comes in, and he just scared me to death. This guy just smelled smart, you know? And he starts explaining to us all exactly what we're going to do today. And he said, we're going to take a test. The word test does to me what the blue lights in your rearview mirror do to you, you know? Because I don't do tests. I even if I know the answer, I can't figure out how you're asking the question to tell you the right way. Some of you know what I'm saying. And he said, we're going to take a test, guys, and you're going to have 2 hours to complete this test. And we will decide from this where you begin in your major, whether or not you even should major in music at this university. And I sat in the room as they began to pass this test down, and he prayed. And when he said amen, it was like the sound of thunder, the pencils tearing this test to pieces. I'm in the back of the room watching these people. It looked like they were writing a color book. It's like it was nothing for them. And I started looking down at this test, and I started reading it, and I didn't know any answers to this test. I didn't know one. And I began to wonder, how am I going to get out of here without anybody noticing? And 8 minutes in to my 2-hour test, I signed my name to my paper, and I walked through all of those people, and I could just feel them looking up at me. And I walked all the way to the front, and I put my test face down in front of Dr. Malone, and I walked out of that room. I didn't think I'd ever see any of them again, because I was gone. And I was deciding what I was going to tell my wife, and how I was going to word this to my family. And I was walking home. It was a straight shot from the building, the music building, to our apartment. But God, in His sovereignty, 100 years before that day, planted this big chapel between me and my house. And the sidewalk just led straight in. And I walked into this building, and I sat down in the back, and I got mad. Because, I mean, you know, when you finally do something for God, isn't the sun supposed to shine? And when you're finally obedient, you finally take the big step. The birds sing, a little baby angels fall around and sing songs to you. I mean, isn't that what's supposed to happen? People start giving you cars and houses and everything because you're obedient now. And I sat in this room, and I just started to kind of brew a little bit. And I started getting ready for chapel service, and people started filing in. The room was full. I'd never seen that many people in a room before, maybe 500 or 600 people. And these students got up on the stage, and they stepped up to the microphone, and I recognized some of them because they were new like me. And when they started singing, they were awesome. And when that guy started playing the piano, he was unbelievable. And all I could do is sit in the back of that chapel and think, now see God, that is the kind of person you need. You see how good they are? People would listen to them for hours. I didn't hear a word they sang. I didn't hear a word anyone preached. And when that service was over, they all started filing out, and I stayed in the back. And after a while, they turned the lights off. It was about 10:30 in the morning, and these blue stained glass windows just kind of shined in. I started walking up to the front, and I came up to the front of the building, and there was this piano. Another one of those sovereign God moments. This piano was so big, it was a beast. It was so big, they couldn't put it on the stage. They sat it on the floor. Otherwise, I would have never walked up onto a stage. And I went to the piano and I sat down. And started playing. I only four chords I knew. I used to sit in my church and everybody would leave and play my chords and they sounded so cool, you know? But it didn't sound cool anymore. All I could think was, man, this doesn't sound anything like that other guy I was playing a while ago. He was awesome. And I sat there at that piano in that empty chapel and I had my first fight with God. And I was like, God, what's the deal? I mean, you know how I get. You know, I get fired up sometimes and I always seem to catch myself before I do something really dumb. But I'm in Florida. I have left the state. I got married. I've drugged my wife down here. She's working her first day of work to pay for this. My church gives me this big send-off service and they all come by and shake my hand because Mark is going to go do this great thing for God. My parents are probably still on the phone calling all the relatives to talk about how proud they are, and I am about to come home because I am not good enough for this. God started teaching me a lesson that day. A lesson that he's still teaching me. And I think it's the reason there even is a casting crown. That morning he started to say to me, Mark, I don't need you. I want you. Mark, I don't need you. I want you. Do you think that all these fears and limitations and all these things that make you feel so small are worrying me? You think that all these little initials that you got from all these little tests when you were a kid are weighing me down? Mark, I am going to do something in the world. I just want to know if you want to come. Well, I went back to school the next day. And I went back the next day and the next day. And 6 years later, I graduated four-year college. Algebra was my favorite class. I did it three times. Teacher and I were really close after a while, you know. She still calls. And now I'm a youth pastor for about 400 teenagers. I have no idea what I'm doing. I sit in my office sometime and I'm thinking, well, this is it. We're going down today. There's some committee somewhere in the church right now and I'm having a meeting. They're going to walk in my office and they're going to say, brother, and you know it's bad when they say brother. Brother, we've been talking and we're really not sure what you're doing. We don't think you know either. And some of those days that God has to remind me, and I have a lot. Mark, if I don't want somebody else, I'd call somebody else. You get up there, dyslexic boy. You show the world what I'll do. There's somebody that will let me. And I have spent 13 years, listen to me. I've spent 13 years saying things I'm not sharp enough to say. I write songs I'm not good enough to write. I'm a part of things constantly that are so above me. I am swimming in the deep end. Because God doesn't need me. He wants me. The song started at that great big piano and that great big chapel with the only four chords I knew.
I hope you enjoyed that. It's a very powerful message. I mean, if you look at some of the things, he overcame a lot of his disabilities, and that would have been very difficult for him. He talked about Satan pushing the buttons on the back of his head. And Satan, he knows how to push the buttons. He's been doing that for thousands of years. He's a big button pusher, especially to discourage people from doing anything. To get out of your comfort zone. He had the faith to step out of his comfort zone. He talked about the perfect church. And, you know, it's sad to say, but I think a lot of times, a lot of churches are the perfect church. Nobody talks about marriage problems. No one had forgiveness in their heart. No one lusted after stuff or coveted. No one was bitter. But for that to be able to take place, and you should be able to tell someone in the body of Christ that you need help. But for that to take place, they need to feel safe. And to be able to feel safe sharing that with you. And we need to make people safe to come and ask for help. And one thing, we have to be careful not to gossip about people. And I think that's a thing that really can be a roadblock to that. Everyone has gifts. Do you trust God enough to use these gifts? I guess that's a big question. And don't be afraid if you think that you're not good enough. That's what Mark thought. And look what he has accomplished. He does things way above his abilities, you know, by help of the Holy Spirit. And I guess the last thing is, remember, God does not need you. God is sovereign, but he wants you. I think a lot of us have had friends over the years, maybe, that they were a friend because they needed you. But there's nothing greater than someone that wants you. And remember that God wants you.
Would the young people like to come up and join me this morning? So what would you like to do when you grow up? That's always a question. You're going to be a fireman, or a nurse. And when I was young, I wanted to be a truck driver.
I thought that to be, but they too hard for me.
Not quite for sure, I don't understand. Anybody want to? You want to be a nurse here? Nurse? Oh, that's good.
I'm a
nurse. Well, you know what? That's a good career for young men. They need a lot of nurses in the operating room. So that's good. Anybody want to be a teacher? A lot of girls like to be a teacher. Anybody want to be a that's great. Anybody want to be a farmer? We always need farmers. No? Engineers, we need engineers. I had a couple things, like I said, I wanted to be a truck driver. When we were kids, we could probably talk to Mr. Crumbs, he'd know that means stand out by the road and we'd go like this. Mr. Crumbs probably knows what that meant. That meant to go and we'd pull the cable or the chain and pull the air horn. But you don't want to do that down the road, there's too many cars in there. We all have dreams of what we'd like to be. And you know, God knows we need all these different jobs to do, you know, for society. We can all do these and show God's love. We do all the jobs and we do them the best of their ability. We show people kindness. Show kindness to other people, and we show that we deal in honesty. We're actually showing and acting the way Christ would like us to act in our jobs. And we all have another job too, and that our job is to actually tell other people about Jesus. And some people can do that. That's their full-time job, like Reverend Schellhammer or Pastor Sonny. But we're all called to do that. Do that every day. So we'll bow our heads and fold our hands and we pray. Father God, we pray that we will do our jobs to the best of our ability. We pray that we will show others the love and truth of Jesus Christ through what we do in our daily activities. showing kindness to others, and being truthful and honest with others. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
How do we grow up? One of the most frequently asked questions of little children is, what do you want to become when you grow up? It's a good question for us at any stage of life. I have to admit that I often ask my coworkers the same thing, because jobs and careers have changed a lot in the past 30 years, and we often ask each other and think we would do something different if we had to start over. Everyone has to grow up. Physically, we continue to grow into our late teens, and at the age of 21, we are considered an adult. Except it seems that in our middle ages, we have a tendency to grow a little wider. Maybe some people have experienced that, I haven't. So, to develop properly, we need proper nutrition and exercise. Studies prove that a bad diet and lack of exercise will lead to health problems, sometimes showing up later in life. The same thing can happen spiritually. How do people learn? There are three types of learners. The listening reader learners, the seeing learners, and the touching experience learners. It is as simple to think about one of life's early lessons often taught by your mother. The stove is hot and it can burn you. Listening learners heard their mother, believed the information, and never touched that hot stove. Seeing learners watched their brothers and sisters touch the hot stove, get burned, and never touched it themselves. That's the advantage of having other family members. Experienced learners touched the stove that burned, but they only touched it once. Most people combine the styles of learning. There are many trades and professions in addition to classroom studies also serve apprenticeships and internships. Internships and apprenticeships are the best way to connect the learning you are doing in the classroom to the world of work. Basically, you will learn by doing. I'm sure there's some people out here that have served an apprenticeship or an internship. We are called to be doers of the word, not just listeners. We must be constantly growing, developing, and maturing spiritually. We must never stop growing spiritually. As we progress through life, we must always ask ourselves, what kind of Christian do I want to be when I grow up? In today's epistle lesson, the writer of Hebrews stressed the importance of growing spiritually. There are a few basic areas elementary to Christian faith. Repentance from sin, confessing Jesus as their personal Savior, believer baptism and empowering by the Holy Spirit, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. The Apostles' Creed we recited contains these basics of Christian faith. Of course, believers do not leave these teachings behind as if they did not need them anymore. The elementary teachings are essential and a foundation to build upon until he or she sees God in heaven. Your spiritual growth progressed like your physical and mental growth. Certainly everyone needed to learn their ABCs before being able to read complex books. You need a sound foundation to build onto. Christians should mature in their faith and not stay at the elementary level for their lifetime. It would be like ending your education after you could read the book Dick, Jane, and Spot. I'm sure the older people remember that book. That was a very popular one for our time. Think about all the interesting books and articles that you could not read or understand. Susan and I are married for over 30 years. During that time, we exchanged millions of words of conversation, thousands of decisions together through all life, different life situations. Imagine how odd it would have been for us to assume that once we said our wedding vows, there was nothing else we needed to do. What would our marriage be like if we would not move on from there and nurture our relationship? When we look back, the wedding day was the starting point or the foundation of our mutual growth to build a mature relationship. It is the same with our journey of faith. Because we are saved, because we have faith in Christ, should we stop growing and not develop a more intimate relationship with Christ? I do not think so. Salvation is the first step in the journey of a lifetime. It is necessary for faith to grow each and every day. In nature, anything that is alive is growing. For it to cease to grow means to die. Likewise, a faith that is alive should grow and mature day by day. Parents become excited to see the development of their first child. Milk is quickly replaced by baby food, and the first words soon give way to counting to 10 and learning the alphabet. Parents would feel devastated if their child never progressed beyond one-syllable words, or if the child remained on a milk diet until the teenage years. In fact, the slow or non-development of a child is a danger sign that something is seriously wrong. Our Heavenly Father feels devastated when we never grew up spiritually. Unfortunately, many Christians who should be graduating are still in kindergarten, and those on the front lines are still in basic training. They live on milk, and they don't grow in their faith. They remain and are satisfied as infants of faith and hesitate to apply the grace and knowledge of the Lord in their lives. This is the internship and apprenticeship part of faith. What a shame to miss the opportunity to have an intimate relationship with Christ. To grow means to mature spiritually, and it can be described as follows: evaluating self rather than criticizing others, seeking the glory of God rather than self, seeking unity rather than promoting disunity, desiring spiritual challenge rather than desiring entertainment, studying and observing carefully rather than accepting opinions, and half-hearted efforts, having an active faith rather than cautious indifference and doubt, sharing and giving rather than holding and possessing. Most of us begin our careers by filling entry-level positions. These are the lowest-paying jobs in the workforce. After we are around for a while and have proven ourselves, we generally move up to jobs with increasing responsibility and compensation. Good employees do not usually stay at entry-level jobs for very long. A man after 25 years with one company was still doing the same old entry-level job and drawing the same salary. Finally, he went to his boss and told him that he felt neglected. After all, he said, I've had a quarter century of experience. My dear fellow, sighed the boss, you haven't a quarter of a century of experience. You've had one experience for a quarter of a century. How many people are satisfied to remain at an entry-level job with entry-level pay for very long? Good Christians should not be satisfied to stay at entry-level for very long either. Why should you miss out on all of God's blessings? We need to grow continually as individual Christians, but also as a community of faith, and move beyond the four walls of the church. We need more workers for the harvest. We are surrounded by people that are unsaved. You may work next to someone for years and never know. How terrible would you feel if you could have shared your faith to someone close to you and they received Jesus as their personal Savior and have eternal life in heaven instead of eternal damnation? Eternity is a long time. Remember, we never know when we will be called from the earth or when Jesus will come back for the rapture of the church. Tomorrow may be too late. Think about people that you see. How many are unsaved? If we would spend a few minutes talking to them, could we save them from that eternal damnation? Everyone should have received a tract from the ushers. I pray that everyone will read over this tract this week. Sometimes our lives are on autopilot, and we never take the time to see where we are with our spiritual life. I ask you to turn off the autopilot when you read this tract and see where you stand. If you know someone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, ask them if they would like some additional information. Tell them you know the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Ask them if they would like to know how to begin their journey. If they make it clear they are not interested, do not force them to accept and read the tract, especially in the workplace that can be, the way the laws are now, that can be a little dangerous. I'd like to talk about the four steps to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And you can follow along by looking at the tract that you received. Step one, God's purpose. Peace and eternal life. God loves you and He wants you to live in peace with Him and to receive eternal life. Step two, our problem, sin and separation. God gave us free will and freedom of choice. But like Adam, we are sinners and this separates us from God. Step three, God's remedy, the cross. Jesus Christ is the only answer to this problem of separation from God. He died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay the penalty for our sins, completely bridging the gap between God and us. We were bought at a price. Step four, our response, receive Christ. We can receive Jesus Christ when we believe in His message and trust in Him alone to save us, not by works, but by grace. How to receive Christ. These are very important. Admit your need, that you're a sinner. Be willing to turn from your sins. Repent of your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. Through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life through the Holy Spirit. Receive Him as your Savior. What to pray. There's a prayer in this tract that you can use, or you can put it into your own words. Shall we pray? Father God, we pray that we can take the Word of God beyond these four walls. We never know when Jesus will come back for His bride, the church. So we pray that we will stay alert. We pray that we will grow and gain knowledge and be able to share this with others. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.